Are wonderful. Thank you for the piano accompaniment, the live Alfredo-esque-ness that's going on there. And thank you all for being here. It would have been a sad thing if I just gave a sermon to myself, right? I have a subject that I'd like to talk with you about that is integral to our spiritual survival. And it is something that is related very closely, if not directly involved, with our calling. In the early chapters of the book of Revelation, there are several astounding promises made to me and to you. You don't need to turn to all of these. We're just going to lay a groundwork here, and we'll circle back in a bit to expand on the point. Revelation says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes." And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, in the New King James Version, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The NIV, New International Version, for that same phrase says, "I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And Adam and Eve lost that right by their choices. And they also made some decisions for everybody else that came after them. Their right also to the tree of life in real time was affected. And here God promises to restore a long-awaited opportunity. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, from the NIV, "Again, to him who overcomes, he will not be hurt at all by the second death." A very key promise. Verse 26 of that same chapter, New King James Version, "To him I will give power." The NIV says authority over the nations. Rulership is being talked about there. Next chapter in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, again from the New King James Version, "He will be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will confess," the NIV says, "acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." Red letters. Words of Jesus Christ all throughout all of this. Verse 12 of chapter 3 from the NIV, "I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Him I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name." Verse 21. "Again, to him who overcomes, to him I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I sat down with my Father on his throne." Then nearly at the end of the book, there is still another promise of a similar type. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 from the New King James Version says, "Again, to him who overcomes, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Promises such as these define what it is that you and I wait for, what we live and breathe and partake of in the meantime. But we've left out a few details, right? We talked about the end goal. We talked about the promises. When we turn to those scriptures, we see other facets in each verse. Revelation 2, verse 7, where we started. You can turn there now if you'd like. In fact, I encourage, like was mentioned in the sermonette, to study our Bibles, to open it up, proof text me, right? Make sure that I'm not misquoting something. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, where we started in the New King James, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let him hear is the phrase, is more than a simple instruction to listen up. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary on this says, "This precept urges the deepest attention as to the most momentous truths. Everyone hath an ear, naturally, but he alone will be able to hear spiritually to whom God has given the hearing ear, whose ear God has awakened and opened." We all want to have awakened and opened ears that are activated by the Almighty. So we see at the beginning of these passages that God makes the effort to elevate our attention, telling us to pay close attention to what the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary describes as the most momentous truths. Those things that I rehearsed from Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 21 are truths. They're promises. You can bet your life on them. In fact, I think we're here because we have, right? And when we have those momentous truths, those promises that are outlined in that truth, laid out for us in black and white in our Bibles. And if you've got a Bible like mine, it's in red and white, right? Red letter. And the red indicates the very words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And sandwiched in between these two, right? The truths and the promises of the truths. It says, all we have to do to get those momentous things is overcome. That's all that's standing between us and receiving those amazing things. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 again. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." All I have to do, all you have to do, is to overcome. Pretty simple. We got this, right? Well, what is this requirement to overcome that precedes some of the most incredible promises made to mankind? What does it mean to overcome? What's involved with overcoming? Can we just do it on our own? This is what I'd like us to look into today in this message that I've entitled, "Never Forget the Promise of Overcoming." Never forget the promise of overcoming. Promises can be wonderful and exciting. And, you know, I just had an alternative moment here. It's not in my notes, but there can also be promises that are scary, right? There was a guy that promised to beat me up after class one day. That was a scary moment, right? It swings both ways, right? We're going to talk about exciting, positive promises today, okay? The concept is that someone declares to someone else that they are assured to do a particular thing. But as we read, and by the way, I didn't get beat up that day, just so don't worry about it, it's okay. But as we read through these various end time promises, we see that they require an effort on the part of the recipients, on our part. What does it mean to overcome? Let's start with a definition as a base for our understanding. Overcome, in the English language, is a verb. To defeat someone or something. To successfully deal with or gain control of something difficult. And there's synonyms. Things that mean similar meanings, right? Conquer, defeat, prevail, subdue, triumph. The Bible has quite a few conditions that we are told we need to defeat, subdue, and gain control of. Do we know all of those? Probably not. We need to take the advice of our sermonette giver and study, right? Make sure we understand those things that God personally wants us to subdue, to overcome, to defeat, to conquer, to prevail against. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19. List six things the Lord hates, things that should not be a part of our existence, things that we need to prevail against, things that we need to conquer, to overcome. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, oh, another one, are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. These things, God tells us in particular, are so foul, so contrary to his character, and hopefully ours, he describes them as heinous. There are many other carnal attributes that God finds repulsive. Things like laziness, a bad temper, right? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Don't keep company with an ill-tempered or an angry man. Foul language, lust, greed, and so on and so on. Right? We can go on with a long list there. In reality, we know that there is a basic guide against which all things positive and negative are evaluated. Positive promises, right? We rehearsed from Revelation, or negative promises like that guy told me, in class that day. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. This is the basic guide. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's the King James. English Standard Version says, for this is the whole duty of man or mankind. We are told here to hold tight to the fundamentals, to the core and foundational concepts. Searching on the UCG website in the sermon section for a title that includes overcoming. As I'm doing my research on this subject matter, I like to hear what's being talked about, right, on the subject matter, making sure that what I get out of the scriptures, the resources that I'm looking at when I prepare a message, how does that fit into all the things that are being said about the topic? So I searched the word overcoming in the sermon listing in UCG.org. And it netted 114 messages on this subject, with 35 things highlighted in the titles that must be overcome. Now, don't try and take these down. I'm going to run through them like this because, for time, right? I'm on a clock. The sermonette guy was on a clock. We want to stay respectful to that. But I'll have these available to you, post them up with the message maybe. But these 35 things, and this is not an exhaustive list. Now, I'm going to get exhausted trying to read them to you, but they're not an exhaustive list. It's just the stuff that's the high level, right? Think about it. Things for overcoming, considering overcoming. Anger. Now, I put it alphabetically, so this is not in the order you should work these, right? But it's alphabetical. Anger. Bad habits. Bitterness. Burnout. Darkness. Depression. Discouragement. Distractions. And that one should be right at the top of the list, because I think that's how the devil operates. He tries to keep us our eye off the ball. Doubt. Drama addiction, right? Heard the word drama queen or drama king, right? People are always trying to get in the middle of something, right? Dysfunction. Enemies of faith. Envy. evil. Again, these are things that we want to be thinking about overcoming. Evil. Fear. The gates of hell. The grave. Hate. Human nature. Jealousy. Life storms. Lust. Resentment. This is a big one. Maybe this one should be the top of the list. Satan. Got to overcome Satan's influence. Got to overcome self-reliance as the next one. Selfish nature. Ugh. Sin. A slave mentality. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the message. The spirit of murder. Kind of ties in with hate a little bit there, if not a lot. We have to overcome stressful times. Strongholds. Temptation. Works of the flesh. We have to overcome the world. Overcome worry is the last one on the list, alphabetical. There's a couple more that come to my mind. Again, the idea is not to give you an exhaustive list of all the things that you have to think about overcoming, but to give you a flavor of the totality in part of what we're facing. All of these things that I mentioned to you that are listed out in the title topics of the UCG sermons on overcoming are something that could trip you and I personally up in our spiritual walk. And although we are likely not happy to have to admit it, elements of the mind and heart that is common to all human beings, including us, tend towards these things. They're things that we need to be aware of, and that we need to fight against, and that we need to push against to overcome them. Otherwise, they'll just have the effect that they naturally would have on us, which is not a good result. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and 15 to start, and then we'll drop down to verse 21 through 23 after that. Again, reading out of the New King James Version. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. Think of one of those topics that I mentioned. There are challenges in each and every one of those things, and we find ourselves kind of going with the flow or swept up by a raging energy going in a direction, right? Sometimes we don't even understand it. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be involved with that, but we find ourselves there. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I don't want to do evil. I don't want to be in the presence of evil. I don't want to support or applaud evil. But sometimes I find myself caught up. I want to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, verse 22. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Even the most righteous of God's servants, think of the name, right, other than Jesus Christ, okay? Any other name of a person that walked on this earth as a physical being. Any of God's servants have struggled to conquer and overcome the pulls of civilization and the faultiness of their inward thoughts and desires that are informed by the God of this age. We don't fight this battle alone, though, brethren, and that understanding needs to be in the forefront of our mind to lift our spirits. Otherwise, we would just be crushed by the very thought of trying to face such a total, overwhelming list of things to watch out for and be fighting against. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. And this one I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. The world needs to be overcome because the God of this age has influenced the things of the world. Not everything in the world is bad. Okay, I'm not saying that. Please don't get it twisted. There are good things and folks, good people trying to do good things in the world. But the overall structure, the distractions, the energies, the course of this world is against God and the ways of God in totality. We have to overcome that. We are foreigners, right? Live in a foreign way in a foreign land. No matter what nation you're in or where you're visiting, you're born here, you're not born here, you're a foreigner. I'm a foreigner. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. How do you overcome that world? Our faith. We have it in here. We have it in here. We have it in here, right? How we act, how we think, how we approach, how we're informed by our study of God's word, and then act that out. That's how we overcome the world. I'll just make a quick comment. The fingerprints of God were in the sermonette. I saw them. Fingerprints of God are in this message because there's some dovetailing that's here that we couldn't have gotten together and put it together so nicely, I don't think. Well, at least Mr. Andrade could have, but I don't think I could have. Sometimes we forget that God is always there and that we must rely on him. In moments of trial and weakness, it can feel like he's far away. But God is always near, and he's always ready to help. His hand is not shortened. It's not slack. He's got power. He's waiting to put it into play. Many in this world don't realize that true faith calls for effort and change in our lives. We need to actively work to overcome obstacles and trials with persistent effort. And sometimes the main trial is just getting our noses in the book, right? And I say putting noses in the book. Maybe you like to take your book in, take your word in via listening like I do. I like taking it in audio, right? We got to take it in though. Whichever way we're doing it, whether we're looking at it and reading it, whether we're listening to it, or where we're doing both at the same time, we need to be feeding that in to our being to inform our faith. James chapter 2, and starting in verse 14, tells us that faith and works, belief and effort, go hand in hand. They are a paired set when it comes to the Christian walk. One without the other is ineffective. And the passage uses the term dead, right? If your works don't have faith involved with them, they're dead. There's no life in them. God expects us to do our part. He wants each of us to use and develop the mind and ability he's given us. And that development comes from experience, which will include trials and obstacles that need to be conquered, subdued, and overcome. At the same time, human effort alone is not enough. On our own, even with the most extraordinary effort, say we could just womp it all up. Say we had like the biggest thing of coffee we could ever find and we just drank it all up. Okay, that's a personal thing, right? Figure out what your power pills is, right? Whatever you could take in, whatever you could do, you go to the massage, you know, or whatever you could do. You get that energy. Whatever you get ramped up to do is not good enough on your own. We do not have everything it takes to learn from and master the challenges of life, to overcome. We need God. We need his Holy Spirit. We need the book. We need his word. John chapter 15. And verse 4 and 5. Again, reading from the New King James Version. Jesus Christ's words, red letter, my Bible. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing, including overcoming. It's impossible. One story that can help us remember that God is always near is the one of Elisha and his servant when they were surrounded by the Syrian army. When Elisha's servant saw that the city was surrounded, he was afraid. And without God's spirit, he had every right to be. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll just take a quick peek here. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 15 through 17. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. For us today, it's likely this isn't a physical army that surrounds us or our home or where we work, or where we go to school. But Satan works on the servants of God, on God's people, on those that are related together with God's people, in a constant effort to break us all down. In effect, the scenario is very much the same. Oftentimes, we need to just take a beat, right? Take a minute, close our eyes for a moment, say a prayer like Elisha did, but for ourselves, and ask God to open our eyes to what's around us, what's supporting us. What's there at the ready to defend us when we're facing what we're facing? Knowing, and then we get up and we boldly can move on, knowing that God's forces surround us as well. Spiritual truth needs to be understood, especially as we face those things that are coming as the end of the age rolls in. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. This one I'll be reading out of the New International Version. First John 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The overcoming of the world has already been done by the one that promises if we abide in him, he'll abide in us. God inspired the Apostle Paul to write that our salvation depends on the faith we have in Christ and the faith that we actively live out because of that faith we have in Christ. We also have a role to play. We have to be doing. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, New King James Version. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is that we be overcoming. We be in the process of applying ourselves to overcoming. And as we make this effort to overcome, as we clean up those things that are contrary to God's way, the miracle takes place that our that our lives, right, our beings come into closer alignment with God's. It's an amazing thought, right? I don't know about you, but where I started off doesn't feel very godly at this point. And where I'm at doesn't feel as godly as it should be, right? But eventually we will overcome. And the more we refine and take those things out of our lives that don't belong there, and the more we put in those things that God says does belong there, the closer in alignment to the fullness and stature of Jesus Christ we come. It's an amazing thought. Ask yourself, self, where am I on this continuum, right? Am I farther along than where I started? Am I where I should be? What's my next best step to move this along to where God wants it to be? As we consider this topic of overcoming, it's important to recognize that this is not something, that this is something. My glasses need to something. How did it put not in there? That's ridiculous. All right, let me start over. As we consider this topic of overcoming, it is important to recognize that this is something we have been called to do, to overcome. Over the centuries, God has let the world harvest the evils that it has sown. And you think about, say, love overcomes hate, right? Or love conquers evil. Hate begets hate. There are people that hate each other that never met each other, right? Because of what they heard from this person said that they did something with something to somebody that was an ancestor of theirs. Today, there's nothing going on that caused a conflict where hate would be involved. But because something happened in history, it's insane. There's an insanity to some of this. I get it, though. I mean, I think back on, I'm going to go off my notes here for a quick second. Think back on a time where we're talking about slavery. And somebody who I love, care about, explained to me that they saw in their grandfather's back physical proof of a beating of a slave. Somebody who would be freed. This person was, their father was freed. They were freed. But this man, when he told me about this, tears welled up in his eyes. And I thought to myself, as he's telling me this, if I saw my grandfather's back these same type of things, what would my feelings be? This world is set up to pin everybody against everyone. We got to let that go. To overcome the world, we got to let go the fights and the hates and the ills and the evils and the angers that informs this world. That's not in my notes. So there you go. It's a harvest of evil, though, is what I'm trying to get to the point on it. That if we just let an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth rule, we will all be blind and won't be able to eat nothing. It's true. It's true because everybody's got something that somebody else, the Hatfields and McCoys, right, didn't come out of nowhere. And generations down, you know, where, how'd this whole thing start? Well, I don't know, but I hate that guy. I'm going to kill him, right? Makes no sense. Makes no sense. Okay, in contrast, right, as we've all heard coming off, you know, the mountain from on high, from the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, God's word informs us that he is working now with a small and select group that will reign with him and help usher in a time when all of that will be a thing of the past and there will be a new thing going on. When the rest of humanity will inherit salvation. Going to some references on that really quickly. Luke 12, verse 32, and Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6. You wanted to look at what that's going to look like. You know, as we are invited to be part of that select group that will have the privilege and the honor to usher in a time of healing and assuagement and love and peace, we are also first who have been called to fight and overcome our carnal nature and get all that yuck, that junk, that evil derivative out of our lives and out of our beings. It's not an easy thing, right? This victory cannot happen without a spiritual fight. It is a monumental battle with momentous promises hanging in the balance for each and every one of us. Will we overcome? 1 Timothy 6. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 writes in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When you're baptized, that is the beginning of that. And then it's ongoing from there. When you don't go along to the company Christmas party, when you're not, you know, eating the shellfish out at dinner, you know, they're throwing crabs out on the table and you're kind of crabby about it, right? All of these things that go on, right, where we're different, we're doing different things, we have a different focus, we have a different mojo in our lives, right? This is how we confess that we believe what Jesus Christ has promised us and that we have laid hold on eternal life by saying, yes, I will overcome. Verse 14, that you and I, we keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, or until we're resting and waiting for that appearing, right? Till we don't know nothing. Reference of sorts back to Ecclesiastes, where it was said, our whole duty is to keep God's law. We got to keep on keeping on in that. And we are told in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, that we fight this fight so that sin shall not have dominion over us, so that we will not be in spiritual slavery to sin. It is through this testing and effort that we grow wiser and stronger, more empathetic, more loving. In simple terms, it is through this process of testing and refining that we become more like God and Jesus Christ. We need to keep in mind that God places our spiritual growth ahead of our physical comfort and success. James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. And I'll read this out of the International Standard Version. James chapter 1 verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you are involved in various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But you must let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. The impact of this is overcoming. Paul summarized how the character building process works in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, we'll just go through this real quick. Verses 3 and 4, and I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. We can rejoice too when we run into problems. Ooh, yay, I have a problem, right? Well, it might get to be like that. If you realize what's hanging in the balance of overcoming problems, right? What's being resolved in that, and if you just overcome the amazing, momentous things that were promised that we will inherit, right? Yeah, give me some problems. Okay, don't not too many. Okay, just slow down, right? Problems and trials. Notice I didn't say yay trials, right? Let me start over. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Verse 4, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. We can be assured of those promises coming into reality. The more we fight the good fight, the more we endure, the more we hang on, the more we overcome things in waves. So I'd like to now take a quick minute. Well, maybe it's a little bit more than a minute, but I think you'll get something out of this story. When I read it, I thought, this is an incredible thing, the analogy of it. It's an interesting story that touches on what we're discussing here today. So, as you can see, I've got this green stuff on my page. This is the story, okay? So I'm about to read this story to you. So sit back, relax, listen, okay? And hopefully you can align with this. In fact, I forgot to ask my wife. It's kind of a guy story. So ladies, I ask you to, you know, just put up with the guy thing and kind of lean in on that. I was going to ask my wife, what's the lady equivalent of this? So instead of asking her and getting that ahead of time, I guess I'll ask the ladies to help me out with this, right? Just translate this into lady speak, okay? All right, here we go. A man was sleeping one night in his cabin when suddenly his room filled with light and God appeared. The Lord told the man he had work for him to do and showed him a large rock in front of his cabin. The Lord explained that the man was to push against that rock with all his might. So this the man did day after day. For many years, he toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing with all his might. Each night, the man returned to his cabin, sore and worn out, feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Since the man was showing discouragement, the adversary, Satan, decided to enter the picture by placing thoughts into the weary mind. Satan will do that every time. You have been pushing, this is Satan talking, you have been pushing against that rock for, I feel like I should be making it like a slithery voice or whatever. I can't do it. So just imagine. You have been pushing against that rock for a long time and it hasn't moved. Thus, he gave the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure. These thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man. Satan said, "Why kill yourself over this? Just put in your time. Give just the minimum effort. That will be good enough." That's what the weary man planned to do, but decided to make it a matter of prayer and to take his troubled thoughts to the Lord. "Lord," he said, "I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you have asked. Yet after all this time, I have not even budged that rock by half a millimeter. What is wrong? Why am I failing?" The Lord responded compassionately, "My friend, when I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all of your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was to push. And now you come to me with your strength spent, thinking that you have failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled, your back shiny and brown. Your hands are calloused from constant pressure. Your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. True, you haven't moved the rock, but your calling was to be obedient and to push and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom. That you have done. Now I, my friend, will move the rock." At times, when we hear a word from God, we tend to use our own intellect to decipher what he wants, when actually what God wants is just simple obedience and faith in him. By all means, exercise the faith that moves mountains, but know that it is still God who moves them. Incredible story, right? Okay, I'll have to ask the ladies later, how did you translate that one? There might be like 40 different translations here, right? When we persevere through trials and circumstances, which God allows for our good, godly character is developed. Hebrews chapter 12. in verse 11. Again, out of the New King James Version. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Overcoming trials produces the character God wants. At the same time, we can be comforted in knowing that God will provide a way out of those trials. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about that and how that peace works. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Those 35 things that I rattled off about the topics of things to overcome, all common, right, to mankind. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, with the trial, with the thing that needs to be overcome, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This verse clearly tells us that all our troubles and trials are beatable. We can overcome them with the help of God. And we should keep that as a central point of our faith. Paul had to endure many hardships and setbacks, but he persevered through the ups and downs of life and encouraged all of us to do the same. Paul knew that the reward in the end was worth the sacrifice that it required of each and every one of us here today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. What did he say? New King James Version again. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Brethren, that's you and me. We have answered the call. We've made the commitment to live a life of overcoming. Same thing that the Apostle Paul said is the same thing that each and every one of us, right, want to be able to say. The Bible pictures God as the master potter, and we as the clay he is molding to be more like himself. If you want some references on that, a couple of short verses would be Romans 9, verses 20 and 21. Romans 9, verses 20 and 21, and Isaiah 64, verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8. Sometimes God needs to knock off the rough edges. Maybe rearrange how our molecules fit together and form up a bit in order to make us look more like him. That's the goal. That's the target. That's the end result. Let's consider for the remainder of the message how it is that we overcome the obstacles we face in this physical and spiritual life we lead. How do we go about, for instance, rooting out sin? It is not as simple as asking for more of God's Spirit and sitting back to relax as God somehow miraculously and instantaneously nullifies our trespasses. There's an interaction that needs to go on, in other words. We referred to James chapter 2 earlier that shows clearly that faith without works is ineffective. We have to work to do, and we must make a conscientious effort while God's Spirit continues to empower and reinforce our efforts. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's start turning over there if you'd like. I'll do that too. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul presents an easy to understand formula for change. He illustrates the method with several examples so we may clearly understand what's involved in overcoming sin. When we examine these verses, we see that we must shift from a sinful life to one that properly represents God's working with and within us. And this is a process for everybody. Again, I'm not at the target state where I would like to be. I would dare say there's not anybody in this room that would say, I've arrived. It's done. It's finished, right? I've run the race. It's all good, right? We're all in process of putting sin out, overcoming sin. Paul's instruction in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, New King James Version, regarding overcoming sin is that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Whenever I hear somebody say, you're kind of reminding me about the way you used to be, alarm bells go off in my head. Whoa. Time to sit up, take notice, stand up, look for God's direction on how to address getting rid of the old man. Because I don't want the old man. I'm not talking about my dad. I'm talking about me. Okay. The old man of me before baptism, he's got to go, right? The former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, verse 23, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, not one of us can stand up and say, done. The first of that two-part formula is out with the old. Okay. The first step, Paul says, is to put off the old man. To do this, we must realize that our nature, the old man, is our carnal, selfish nature, which lives hostile or contrary to God. And proof text of that is Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Our unconverted human heart will not obey God. Proof text, Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. And is, in God's eyes, deceitful and desperately wicked. Talking about the heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. With God's help, we are progressively liberated from a wrong way of life and thinking that Paul described as slavery, Romans 6, verse 16. And as we continue in studying God's word, we see our sins revealed to us more and more. We need to do what the sermonette gave us the advice to do, of putting our mind's eye into the scripture and letting it inform us on how we need to view the things that are going on inside of us, as well as how we interface with all that is around us. These scriptures that God has gifted us with help us identify the changes we must make. The Word of God, if we let it, powerfully penetrates to the core of our very being. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. New King James Version again. For the word of God, this thing that we were instructed, advised, admonished, right? Call to action, to study. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There are things about ourselves that we cannot know, the inner workings, what makes us tick, right? I'm constantly trying to figure out, where'd that come from? Something happens, I react, something said, right? Where'd that come from? What makes me tick? I can ask God to reveal that to me so that at least I can acknowledge it and say, okay, there's something to address there. That's the first part, out with the old. The second part of the two-part formula, right, we're mixing it up here, right? In with the new. Oh man, that's just, James, you just dropped the knowledge, right? Okay, hear me out. In with the new. If we only put off the old man, the process of overcoming is incomplete, right? All we've done is just pushed it out. We may have identified what is wrong, the ungodly characteristics of the old man looking at us in the mirror. We may have gone to God to ask for more of his help to change. Yet now comes the hard part. We must, with God's help, incorporate the positive traits that are the opposite of these flaws that we identified. Paul describes this as putting on the new man in verse 24 of Ephesians 4, with all its godly attributes. We must focus our attention and effort on the godly behavior we desire to practice. We were reminded just a little earlier in Ephesians 4 of what we need to root out. Ephesians 4, verse 31 also says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." There's a lot of that sitting around us in the world, and it's easy, so easy to get caught up in all of that. In verse 32, we have what we are to put in instead. Verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We can rid ourselves of our base traits by concentrating on upright characteristics. As we apply the principles of God's word to our lives, change becomes more possible. And as we apply those things, it becomes more evident. Fruit, right? We see fruit in our lives. By the grace of God, we can overcome sin. It does not mean we will never sin again. If only it could be so, right? Because as long as we are physical, we are subject to human weakness. And again, there are things that are in us that maybe we even don't even understand. And it comes out in certain circumstances. And we're informed. Whoa, got something to work on there. However, we shouldn't lose faith in the face of our sins. When we fall, it's time to get back up again. It's time to ask God to pick us back up again, dust us off, and get rolling again in the right direction. We are, with God's help, to resist and overcome these things that we face. One more concept that might be helpful in the process of overcoming is to consider and meditate on how our loving Father in heaven. And if we meditate on this in the wrong way, it could actually depress us, right? Meditate on it in the right way. As long as we're striving, as long as we're trying to move forward, as long as we're trying to do what the sermon had said and read the Bible and understand it and apply it, as long as we're engaged in that, God will not give up on us. And he's pleased in that process. Even if the waves go over here sometimes and they come back over here and then they go back over there and then they come back over here, that process is washing us. It's making us into what he wants us to become. It's when we give up on the process, right? He who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, right? When Christ returns, you'll either come out of the ground or you'll be raised to meet him in the air. That process will not be given up on God's side of it. It's us that would have to give up on it. And it's when we stop striving to go after that goal that we have to think about what that does to our Heavenly Father, how he thinks about that, how disappointed he is when we fail to strive for his standards. It's a sad thought. It's a very sad thought and a sad result. We need to read the book. We need to understand the standards. We need to apply ourselves to living them and implementing them. When we won't push against the proverbial rock as he instructed us to, right? Some of this stuff just feels so big. I can't move it, right? And I think that holds people back. It held me back from actually committing to baptism, that there's just too much to try and do. I can't do it. I can't move it. Well, the reality is we can't. We know that, right? God can move mountains through faith as the grain of a mustard seed, as it says. We have faith in God. He can move the things that are just immovable for us. So as we wind this up now, we started today by reviewing several momentous promises given to us in the book of Revelation. And then we wove our way through scripture to show that the journey towards those blessings would bring us face to face with some challenges along the way. When complications, obstacles, or unexpected circumstances appear to block our path, we must be equipped with resourcefulness and perseverance to solve each problem. And that only comes through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. We need that partnership, or we're just not going to be able to do it I have a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. on what how we do that says something to others and ultimately to God about us. He said, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." And I dare say, obstacles and trials. I'll just add that on. We have to be overcomers. If you're looking for that quote, that's from brainyquote.com. I'm not brainy enough to find those things on my own. I have to look them up. Brethren, we must overcome the pulls and distractions of this world, our sins, our bad habits, our wrong thinking, and we must be led by God and how He wants us to resist and overcome if we are to truly please Him. John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. New Living Translation. I have told you, red letter version, Jesus Christ's words. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Christ has shown us the possible. If we will follow him, it's possible for us also. With the promise of the future he has set before us and the opportunities we encounter every day to grow into the son or daughter he wants for us to be, there is no room for throwing up our hands and going, I'm not doing this. There's no room for apathy. We can win. We can overcome. We need to be all about getting to work on those things we have not yet prevailed in gaining control of. And if we take a real good look at what God has helped us to overcome since he first involved himself and we first acknowledged his involvement, you've come a long way, baby. Right? But we're not far enough along yet. And sometimes we go back a little bit and sometimes we get ahead a little bit. But think about the progress that God has helped you to make. And launch off of that and say, God, take me to that next thing of overcoming. Let's also set our minds to accept any obstacles. Reframe it, okay? They talk about perspective is everything. Reframe the equation. Set our minds to accept any obstacles and challenges in our life for what they are meant to be. Not how they're affecting us, not how they make us feel, not how difficult it is. What are they meant to be? They're stepping stones. Or if we put it in context of our little story of the man in the cabin and the rock, right? Stones to push up against toward righteousness and eternity and inheriting those momentous promises. And let's keep the sights of our mind's eye focused on those momentous things that will truly be ours if only we keep pushing at those proverbial obstacle stones as we are guided by the chief cornerstone and chief overcomer, Jesus Christ, and never forget the promise of overcoming.